us. That's why the psalmist says, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. Why? For you are with me. And it doesn't matter what the circumstances are, what the situations we find ourselves in, it doesn't change the fact that God is with us. And God wants us to know that. God wants us to live that. God wants that to be very part of our experience. And this morning, interestingly enough, I'm bringing a message which was actually given to me prophetically. And interestingly enough, I believe it's even related to the message we heard last week. As a meeting, God gave me this word: do not consider the deadness of Sarah's womb. That was it. Do not consider the deadness of Sarah's womb. And what God was telling me is this: rather than look into our situations or to our circumstances, we need to look to Him. Because it's like this: the moment we tend to take our eyes off Him and look at our circumstance, there is a great tendency that we could falter, we could waver, we could drift away, and we could do those things that we should not do because we have lost our focus on Him. But as we focus on the Almighty God, the one who was, who is, and who is to come, the great I Am that I Am, the one who can do all things, the one for whom nothing is too hard or impossible, the one who speaks the word and it is done. That's all it has to do. This was the God who spoke and He said, let there be. And there was. This is the one who, when the centurion came to Him and said, Master, my servant is sick. Jesus was about to go to the centurion's house. He said, no, you don't need to come to my house. Just say the word. Just say the word and my servant will be healed. All we need is for God just to speak over our lives. And things happen, and situations change, and demons tremble and flee. Why? Because of the power in our God. And God, therefore, as His people, is calling us to focus on Him rather than the circumstances in which we find ourselves. The title, therefore, of today's message is Look to the Promise, Not at Your Circumstances. Turn with me, please, to Genesis chapter 15. I'm going to read two passages of Scripture. Genesis 15. Going to read from verse 1 to 6, and then Romans 4:13 to 25. Genesis 15:1-6. After these things, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision, saying, "Do not be afraid, Abram. I am your shield, your exceedingly great rewards." But Abram said, "Lord God, what will you give me, seeing I go childless, and the heir of my house is Eliezer of Damascus?" Then Abram said, "Look, you have given me no offspring. Indeed, one born in my house is my heir." And behold, the word of the Lord came to him, saying, "This one shall not be your heir, but one who shall come from your own body shall be your heir." Then he brought him outside and said, "Look now toward heaven, and count the stars, if you are able to number them." And he said to him, "So shall your descendants be." And verse 6, key verse here, please note this. And he believed in the Lord, and he accounted it to him for righteousness. Romans chapter 4, verses 13-25. Again, still talking about Abraham. For the promise that he would be the heir of the world was not to Abraham or to his seed through the law, but through the righteousness of faith. For if those who are of the law are heirs, faith is made void and the promise made of no effect. Because the law brings about wrath. For where there is no law, there is no transgression. Therefore it is of faith that it might be according to grace, so that the promise might be sure to all the seed, not only to those who are of the law, but also to those who are of the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all. As it is written, "I have made you a father of many nations, in the presence of him who he believed, God, who gives life to the dead and calls those things which do not exist as though they did, who, contrary to hope, in hope believed so that he became the father of many nations according to what was spoken, so shall your descendants be. And not being weak in faith, he did not consider his own body already dead, since he was about 100 years old, and the deadness of Sarah's womb. He did not waver at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strengthened in faith, giving glory to God, and being fully convinced that what he had promised, he was also able to perform. And therefore, it was accounted to him for righteousness. Now it was not written for his sake alone that it was imputed to him, but also for us. It shall be imputed to us who believe in him, who raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead, who was delivered up because of our offenses, and was raised because of our justification. Amen. Verse 19 says, not being weak in faith, he did not consider his own body dead, since he was about 100 years old, and the deadness of Sarah's womb. Such a powerful statement to make. Such a powerful passage to read. God is calling us as his people to look to the promise, not to the circumstance in which we find ourselves. I'm sure we all know the story quite a lot about Abraham and Sarah, his wife, about how they were childless. Even as we've read in Genesis, from Genesis chapter 15, at one point Abraham thought his servants would be his heir, would inherit all that he has. Why? Because he had no child. Yet God gave him a promise and said he would have a child. God told him, no, your servants will not be your heir. Your servants will not inherit all that you have. One born to you from your very loins that has come from you, he shall be your heir. That was the promise of God to Abraham. But bear in mind, he was 75 years old. Sarah, his wife, was past the age of childbearing. Yet, he had a promise. Yet, God spoke to him and said, no, your servant will not be your heir. Physically speaking, it sounded ridiculous, it sounded crazy. Even as scripture tells us, even Abraham himself was past the age of childbearing. It describes Sarah's womb as dead. Now, how can life come out of something that is dead? How can that womb produce anything? The deadness of Sarah's womb. Yet, God said to him, from your loins, from you, you're going to get a child. Now listen, for anyone, you could hear that and you could think, man, this is absolutely crazy. This is nonsensical. What on earth is going on? What is God saying to me? How on earth can God really mean what he is saying? But you know what, people of God? He who promised is faithful. God is not a man who will repent of what he will do. Is he someone who will say it and cannot do it? And this is why, as God's people, we are called to trust in him and to have faith in him. You see, trust and faith, although they're related, they're two different things. See, trust tells me this. God is good. His mercy endures forever. What he wants to do to me is always good. And we know that, again, this was mentioned to us last week. I know the thoughts I have towards you, says the Lord, thoughts of good, not of evil. See, listen, God wants to do you good. The psalmist says, I think it's in Chronicles or so, it says, the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth, that he may show himself strong on behalf of those whose hearts are perfect, are loyal towards him. God wants to show himself powerful, strong, mighty in your situation. God wants to do you good. The Lord God is a sun and shield. The Lord gives grace and glory. No good thing, his word says, will he withhold from those that walk uprightly. Now, because God wants to do me good, I trust him. You trust someone who's got your back. You trust someone who you know will not mess you around. You trust someone who you know will not dupe you. You He's always looking for your good, always looking for something good to happen to you, and does not want evil to come to you. That's the kind of person that you trust. And because our God is like that, that is why we trust him. But you see, people of God, it's one thing for someone to want to do you good. It's another thing for them to be able to do it. Because we could all have good intentions of doing all sorts of things. I could have an intention of, let me just pose a wild situation. I could have an intention of coming here and set up this whole place in 5 minutes, putting all the mics out and everything like that, all by myself. Now, can I do it? All by myself in 5 minutes. I might have a good intention, and that's fine, and that's good at times to have an intention, but what about the ability to be able to do it? Our God has got every good intention towards you and I, but you know what? Not only does he want to do you good, he's able to do it. He's more than able. His word says, unto him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we could ask or think, according to the power that is at work in us. So not only does God want to do you good, he's also more than able to do it. And because he's more than able to do it, I have faith in him. I have faith that yes, that what he says he will do, he will do. Just like what the angel said to Mary when she was about to have a child, for with God nothing shall be impossible. There's one word which is not in God's vocabulary, and that is impossible. One phrase not in God's vocabulary, too hard. Because nothing is too hard for God. Nothing is impossible for God. In God's vocabulary, impossible does not exist. Because he makes the impossible possible. He makes what is hard to you and I so easy. Someone who all he had to do was just to blast his nostrils and the Red Sea was parted. Can you do that? Can you even blow and even part a tiny puddle of water? Never mind the Red Sea. But that's all our God had to do. He just blew his nostrils and the Red Sea was parted. We've been singing, the hills melt like wax at the presence of the Lord. We'll be singing, demons tremble at his presence. You see, the word hard, when something is hard, it's all about perspective, isn't it? A bodybuilder, someone who's, you know, like if you watch all these Mr. Muscle, Mr. World, or Mr. Strongman's competition, and there's a huge rock or boulder, it might be very easy for a strong man to really carry it. For you and I, you try, you probably might get crushed because it's so huge. It's all perspective, isn't it? For us, we look at the situation and it seems hard. God looks at it and he sees this thing is so easy. God looks at it and just thinks, you know what, it's done like that in an instant. Even before you can blink your eyes, it is done. And that is why, people of God, the way how we respond, the situation that we're in, it depends on who we're looking at. Are we looking at our God, to his greatness and to his power, or are we looking at the situation around us? Are we even listening to what people are saying? Your perspective, people, will determine your response. Your perspective will determine what you do and how you progress. The Bible tells us that Abraham believed in God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. What happened was this. Rather than looking at the deadness of his wife Sarah's womb, rather than looking at the situation in which he found himself, Abraham decided to believe God. And I want to tell us, people of God, if we believe the promise of God and we hold on to it and we hope in him, contrary to what goes on around us, victory is definitely ours. Because the passage there tells us that even Abraham, verse 18 of chapter 4, who contrary to hope, in hope believed. You know, his hope was contrary to what was going on around him. His hope was the exact opposite of the situation in which he found himself. But rather than hoping in the situation, he had his hope in his God. That he who promised was able to do it. But people, as we look to what God tells us, as we look to the promises of God, the one thing we must definitely hold on to, and it's amazing how time after time after time God tells us this in this place, the one thing that we must hold on to is our faith. Because I tell you, people of God, if you let your faith go, then that's it. If you let your faith go, then that is it. Because your faith tells you this, that God is able, He is more than able, and He will do it. Your faith at times will run contrary to logic. It will run contrary to logic, contrary to any form of human reasoning. And perhaps that's why we understand when the Bible says, therefore, that the natural man doesn't receive the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him. Because faith, yes, to the natural man would seem like foolishness. How you expect someone whose womb is dead to bring forth a child? That is absolutely foolish. How you expect the children of Israel to cross the Red Sea when Pharaoh and his army are behind them, there's this big sea in front of them. How could they cross the Red Sea? That is absolutely foolish. How can Gideon and his army of 300 men defeat an army of, I think, was it 30 or 100,000? These untrained, unskilled men, they were not men of war. They were so timid. Yet God said that they're going to defeat this whole army of the Midianites. That is absolutely foolish. But with God, with our God, nothing shall be impossible. God makes those people who are wise the foolish ones. God confounds them in their logic, in their understanding. And interesting enough, that's why, you know, when Sarah did have her child Isaac, you know, Isaac means laughter. And you can imagine what that would be like if that was in this day and age. A woman that age giving birth, people see her and they'll probably think, oh, is that your grandchild? Is that your great-grandchild? Oh, no, that's my child. Oh, how can it be? And people would laugh. But what did she say? She said, God has made me laugh. God has made me laugh. Why? Because the promise has come to pass. Those who perhaps were mocking her, as Hagar was, her handmaid was mocking her. Those who were mocking her, those who were making fun of her. Now, she's the one who's laughing. She's the one who's rejoicing. But the key is this, people of God, we do not waver at the promise of God. So therefore, what do we do, people of God? We hold on to our faith. We hold on to God. And that was why I started earlier on by saying, more and more of you are God. You see, I believe God is calling each and every one of us here. And I'm convinced without a shadow of a doubt in my life that God is doing a work in our lives. Every one of us here. And I'm not just saying that just to excite you. I'm not just saying that to hype you up. I'm not just saying that to make you feel all good. I'm saying that because deep in my heart I believe it. That God is doing a work in the lives of each and every one of us. But in doing that work, He's calling us to a place where we will, if you like, ignore what's going on around us and rather focus on Him. Calling us to a place where we say to ourselves, you know what, God, right now, I don't even understand what I'm going through. I don't understand why this is happening. I don't understand why people perhaps are even mocking me. I don't understand why people are saying all these things about me. But God, I trust in you. I have faith in you. And I know that you are going to bring me through. Amen. We heard last week about Job, how his friends were mocking him, in effect. They were saying, look, come on, Job. It's because you've sinned. That's why this has happened to you, Job. No one would go through all this if they hadn't sinned. You've sinned, Job. That's exactly what they were saying. Come on, Job, confess your sin. And everything would be all right. Not knowing that the word tells that Job did not sin. But the latter part of Job's life was so much better than the former. The latter part of Abraham and Sarah's life was so much better than the former. Why? Because they had a child, the son of the promise. They had the one whom everyone thought they could not have. Yeah. But the key to it that we're hanging on to, people of God, and I'm going to jump to this quickly, is that this, they were strong in the faith. I've already mentioned this and I'll say this again. He, verse 19, he considered not his own body now dead, Listen to this, people of God. At this point in time, Abraham was nearly 100 years old. Now, I know they say that. I don't know. I'm just listening to reports that I've heard. Maybe men in their 60s, 70s, perhaps even 80s can father children. I don't know. I haven't reached yet anyway, and I'm not going to have a child of that age. That's for sure. They say people can, men of that age can father children. Maybe or maybe not, I don't know. But one thing is this. At that point in time, it says it, that Abraham's own body was now dead. But it says here, listen, he did not consider his own body. He did not consider his own body. What did he consider? The one who had promised. What did he consider? The one who gave him that word, that out of your loins will come a child. So it didn't matter what his body was like. And therefore, as I said earlier on, it was about, this thing might seem hard to man. With God, it is so easy. With God, there's no such thing, therefore, as impossible. So that's the first step that we look at, people of God. We don't look at our situation around us. We don't look at what's going on around us, because once we do that, we could lose the plot. Second point is this. He did not waver at the promise of God through unbelief. God gave him a promise. God gave him a word. And rather than letting unbelief get in the way, rather than staggering at the promise of God, he decided to focus on who this God was, on what God told him. He did not waver at the promise of God through unbelief. You see, unbelief says this. Effectively, unbelief says, no, well, I don't trust God. I'm not really sure that God can do it. He may do it, he may not. It may happen, it may not. And there's always that insecurity, probability. Well, what if God does it? What if he doesn't? What if he hears my prayer? What if he doesn't hear my prayer? That's what unbelief does. It causes us to toss and turn. It causes us to be hot and cold. It causes us to jump in 1 minute and jump out at the next. It causes us 1 minute, we could be praising God, next minute, no, God, you can't do it. It causes us to come to church and then lift up our holy hands and say, God, you are able, you are more than able. Yet when we leave, we think, oh, God, I'm not sure really that God's going to do that for me after all. So we come to church and we put on our holy face. We put on our holy mouth. Yet when we come out, there's unbelief. All that holy, holy stuff goes out the window. Wavering at the promise of God. But it says Abraham did not waver at the promise of God. He did not let unbelief get in the way. People of God, if God has given you a promise, God has given you a word, do not let unbelief get in the way. It could be people whispering things in your ear, even as, again, as we heard last week. It could be people saying all sorts of things that want to make you doubt or not trust what God is saying. There comes a place where we say, no, I am not going to let this unbelief, this doubt, this worry, this fear affect what I'm doing. I remember a time, this was when my wife was pregnant with our first child, that 12-year-old son of mine over there. And we were in a meeting one time, and I think it was a pastor who was actually preaching, and then he was talking about how, and he knew my wife was pregnant, by the way. He was preaching about how his wife had problems during their pregnancy. And one time there was an issue, and then I think because of that complication, they lost the baby, and then they had to wait a number of years before having a child. And I'm sitting there listening to this preacher, and I'm saying to myself, this guy knows my wife is pregnant. He knows that she is there. And he's saying this. I said to my wife, you know what, I don't care what people are saying, we are going to believe God. God is going to bring us through. We're not going to let anyone sow any seed of doubt, any seed of worry, any seed of despair, whatever the doctor says, whatever the gynecologist or whatever they say, you know what? We are going to believe our God. If God says that out of your womb will come a child, so shall it be. If God says that you will bring forth, so shall it be. Doesn't matter what man says or what man plans or what man does. And that is why, yes, we do need to come to a place where we do not let those who are, if you like, we don't let those negative thoughts pervade us. Because when those negative thoughts come to us, that is when doubt and unbelief can come in. So my prayer is that we will stand strong in God in the name of Jesus. And we will believe him, and we will believe him to the very end. Number three is this. It says of Abraham, verse 20, he was strengthened in faith, giving glory to God. Our reasonable response has always got to be going back to God to praise and to glorify and to bless his name. Giving glory to God. He was, you see, his faith was strengthened despite what he was going through. And he did that by glorifying God, by honoring God, by acknowledging who God is. No matter what it is that we're going through, people of God, do not ignore to give God the praise. Amen? Yeah. Do not ignore to worship God. Yeah. Do not ignore to thank and praise and honor him. Because that is how our faith, in fact, is even strengthened and increased. As we come more to God, as we focus more on him, as we approach his presence, as we stay in him, and we listen to what he's got to say, that strengthens us despite what we are going through. The situation when we're going through hard times is not to run away from God. In fact, it's the exact opposite. We run even closer to him. We run so much closer to him, and we listen to what he has got to say to us. We listen to it and we take action and we respond to what God is saying. Abraham's response was not to run away from God. Rather, the exact opposite. He was strengthened in faith, giving glory to God. God knows the end from the beginning, even if we don't. Even before the chapter has been written, God knows what the end of the chapter is. Right from the beginning, God knew exactly what was going on. And that is why we focus on him. That is why we come to him and we get our strength from him. Point number four is this. It says there in verse 21 of Romans chapter 4, being fully convinced that what he had promised, I love this, he was also able to perform. What he had promised, he was also able to perform. Amen. He didn't just say it and that was it. But he was able to do it. And Abraham was fully convinced. You see, God is not full of empty words. God doesn't just come and just sweet talk you. Just make you feel all good and happy and whatever you, and then he leaves you like that. No. What God says he will do. Why? Because he is not a man that he should lie. Because he doesn't make mistakes. Because everything that he did, everything that he ever does, was good. Therefore, being fully convinced that what he had promised, he was also able to perform. You know one thing, as we go through these points, as we mention these points, the interesting thing about them is that they all focus on God. The interesting thing about it is this. It doesn't, you see, faith doesn't ignore reality. Let's understand one thing, people of God. Faith does not ignore reality. But faith tells us that despite the reality of your situation, you are more than a conqueror. You are going through it. Faith never pretends that Sarah's womb was dead, for example. That was the physical reality of the situation. Faith never pretended that Abraham himself was past it. That was the physical reality of the situation. But what faith says is this: we're going to overcome that. To man that is an obstacle, to God that is not an obstacle. To man that is a barrier, to God that is no barrier. And that is what faith therefore does. It overcomes every situation in which we find ourselves. It doesn't deny that the situation is there, but it tells you and I this: we are overcomers. We are more than victorious. We are more than conquerors. And it's not a case of that we might, but we will. It's an absolute. Being fully convinced that what he had promised, he was also able to perform. If we're going to look to the promise, and not to our circumstances. If we're going to look to God despite what we're going through and know that victory is ours, then we're going to march on in faith in the name of Jesus. And you see, faith is not just blind or just walk around just for the sake of it. As I said earlier on, it says there that Abraham was given glory to God. He was strengthened by God. That is the solution. And that is what I would encourage everyone here right now to do. Whatever you're going through, yeah, let your relationship with God grow stronger and stronger. In fact, let that situation cause you to go deeper in God. Amen? Let that situation cause you to know God even more and more. Let that situation cause you to trust God even more and more. So when you come out of it, and it's when, not if, when you come out of it, you will have a great, mighty testimony to tell of the goodness of God. That people will think, how on earth did that happen? How could that have happened? But you know it is the grace and the mercy and the promise of God to your life that caused that thing to happen. And therefore, it doesn't matter what the obstacle is, we look to Him who died and who rose and who lives forevermore and who has power over all. We look to Him and we know that as we focus on Him, as we focus on all that He has for us, then we know that the victory is ours in the name of Jesus. You see, the issue, and I'm speaking personally about this as well, the issue for us is this. Because we are creatures of time, we want everything to happen now. In fact, no, correction. We want everything to happen yesterday. So, in fact, it's already, even if it happens today, it's already too late. You want it to happen yesterday, maybe even a few days ago. But you know what? The Bible tells us, in His time. In whose time? He makes all things beautiful. Abraham received the promise 75 years of age. He had his son, as the passage tells us, he was nearly 100. You do the math, that's nearly 25 years from the time when he had the promise to when the promise came to pass. That's true. 25 years, and you're complaining when your promise hasn't come to pass in 6 months. I can only imagine what Abraham must have gone through in those 25 years. I can only imagine what it would have been like. You know, how many prayers did he pray? How many times did God speak to him? What happened? You know, did he know when it would come to pass? But it was 25 years before it came to pass. And in the book of Hebrews, the Bible talks about those who through faith and patience inherit promises. Faith tells me, yes, that God can do it. He's able, He's more than able, He will do what He says. Patience tells me that because He will do it in His own time and by His own ways, I will wait for that appointed time. And we know what happened, actually, because Sarah was impatient. We know how she told Abraham to sleep with Hagar, her handmaid, and have a child. And we know about the bondwoman and her son. I know the child was preached about that, I think, 1 or 2 months ago. The God who sees, about Hagar and Ishmael. We know what happens with the bondwoman and her son. And we know that was never, let's understand this, people. God is merciful, God is kind, but we know that it was never God's intention for Abraham to have a child through Hagar. Yes, God blessed that child, because then God said to Abraham, I'm going to make that child a great nation because he is your seed. And God gave the God gave the promise to Abraham to his seed. And therefore, because Ishmael came from Abraham, came from his seed, the promise therefore extended to him. We know that from Scripture, yes, that's very clear. But understand one thing, it was never God's intention for Abraham to have Ishmael through Hagar. Why? Because God told Abraham that your wife, Sarah, will have a child. But we see what happens when we try to let impatience or unbelief or mistrust get in the way. We see today even the implications of the bondwoman and her son. People, when we're holding on to the promise of God, when we're focusing on God, please do not let impatience get in the way. Do not think, God, you're too slow, I'm going to take matters into my own hands. Don't think, God, I'm not sure I can trust you anymore, therefore I'm going to do it my way. We run the risk, therefore, of complicating things and bringing ourselves into situations where God never intended us to be. And although, yes, as I said, God is merciful and God is kind, and He is such a loving, merciful and kind God, it still doesn't excuse the fact that sometimes we're in situations where we should not find ourselves. So please, don't let impatience get in the way. Trust God. Trust God, amen? Amen. Hold on to His words. Amen. Has God given you a promise? Do you know the promise of God for your life? Are you holding on to that? Yes. Despite what this situation, thank you. I think I heard someone there say yes. God bless you, whoever you are. Hold on to that promise. Was that my son?
No, he's there.
Oh, praise God. I thought that was my son. I was going to say, wow, God, preach already. It's come out of my loins. Hallelujah. Hold on to that promise of God's. Despite the situation around you. Say, no, I refuse to give in. I refuse to listen to the voice of the enemy. When Nehemiah was building the walls of Jerusalem, he did not listen to the Sanballat and the Tobias, who said, no, he can't do it. Who said, no, the wall's going to fall down. Who said all sorts of things. And there comes a time, people of God, we need to close our ears to unbelief. Sometimes even, dare I say this, we need to push people out of our lives because they're doing us no good. However harsh that may sound, that is the reality for some of us. Because if these people are going to sow a seed of unbelief in your life, what good will that do to you? When God is coming and He's speaking to you, and then you have all these voices, therefore now competing for your attention. Who's going to win? Who's going to prevail? We need to shut unbelief out, people of God. We need to shut it out in the name of Jesus and say, no, I want to focus on my God. I want to focus on His promise. I want to focus on His word and not the situation in which I find myself. It's amazing how when you're in trouble, everyone becomes an expert. Everyone becomes an expert in the situation. A friend of mine once said to me one time, everybody wants to become a champion because they want to be the ones the professor helps you. Yeah, yes, we have our God. We have our Lord and Savior. We have our Master. We have the great I am that I am, the one who does not lie, who does not repent. The one who speaks, and so it is. May we not waver at the promise of God. May we focus on our God. May God give us the patience to wait for that time, that appointed time that He has for us, that promise will come to pass. Despite what it is that we're going through, we wait on our God. We glorify Him. We honor Him. And we're fully convinced that what He says He will do, that is what He will do. Now the question for you and I is this, as I round up. What is God's promise to you? Because we could all be so excited about it as we hear this message. What is God's promise to you? And secondly, we started on by saying Abraham did not consider the deadness of Sarah's womb. Well, what is your deadness? What is that situation to you that could be a stumbling block to the promise of God? You see, the deadness of Sarah's womb could have been a stumbling block if Abraham had considered it. If Abraham had thought about it, that could have been a stumbling block to the promise of God. Well, in your situation, therefore, what is your deadness that could be a stumbling block to the promise of God in your life? Then what is the promise of God to you that you're holding on to? And you're saying, yes, I believe God. God, you're going to do this. And therefore, this situation, this deadness of Sarah's womb, I will not consider it in the name of Jesus. I'm not going to waver. I'm not going to shake at that circumstance. Rather, I'll focus on you. My prayer in the name of Jesus is that we'll focus on him. Amen? Amen. We will focus on him. Amen. And not on the situation in which we find ourselves. And that promise, at the appointed time, at the due time, in the process of time, in God's appointed time, that promise will come to pass in the name of Jesus. Let's rise to our feet, please. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Bow your heads with me. Come on, please, people of God. Why don't you right now just think of that promise that God has for you? Perhaps it's a promise that you've read out of his words. That you're holding on to. Perhaps it's a promise that's been given to you, perhaps prophetically, someone's spoken into your life and you believe and you know that, yes, this is a word from the Lord. I know these days you have so many people who profess to speak into people's lives. But yeah, perhaps someone's spoken into your life and you know without a shadow of doubt that was God. And you're holding on to that promise. Why don't you hold on to that right now in the name of Jesus and say, Lord, I will not waver. I will not shake. Even though right now, it's like, it's as if everything I'm going through is contrary to that promise. It's like the promise is in one direction and everything I'm going through is in the opposite direction. God, you have spoken. And I believe it in the name of Jesus. Why don't you pray for yourself? Say, Lord, may I be a man or woman of faith. Oh, hallelujah, Lord. May faith rise in me. May faith rise in us. May faith rise in us to believe your God, to trust you, to hold on to you, regardless of what we're going through, Lord God.
Give us the patience, Lord God, to hold on to your word, to hold on to your promise.
It may seem long, Lord God. It may seem, yeah, Lord, so tiring. It may seem so hard at times. Lord, be merciful and give us that patience to hold on to you in the name of Jesus. That the darkness will go and the light will come. Lord, and that we will be inheritors of your promises. We will be heirs. We are heirs of the Father, as your word tells us, joint heirs with the Son. What you have for us is ours, and we claim it in the name of Jesus. With our heads bowed, is there anyone here who wants to give their lives to the Lord Jesus Christ? We're talking here about God, who calls those things that are not as though they are. We're talking about God who gives life where there is death. Is there someone here who wants to know the Lord Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior? If that's you, please just raise your hands.